Good morning. We're doing part three of following the departure plan. We're in John chapter 19. We're covering verses 16 through 30 this morning. Many years ago, I was able to attend a program called the 10KSB, which means 10,000 Small Businesses, and it was put on by Sachs and Goldman Sachs. And anyway, in this program, it was put on at the campus of Babson College in Boston. And so part of that program included me going there to Boston to take some of the components of that course. And so I was able to go to Boston. And in the final trip to Boston, I brought my wife with me. And over the weekend, we took a trip up to Maine. And what was special about that is for many years, I had on my bucket list. Now, many of you probably have a bucket list of things you want to do. And on my bucket list, I wanted to go to all 50 states. And so I had been to 49 states, but I had not been to Maine yet. So for us to take a few days to go up to Maine and drive all throughout, you know, the state there, we had a wonderful time together, and it's a beautiful state, and I was able to cross that off, and that was, my bucket list was fulfilled. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about fulfillment. In fact, there's 94 verses in the Bible that talk about being fulfilled or having fulfillment. And in Proverbs, it says that a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so, you know, it really brings life into us, you know, when we're able to see projects and things, desires of our heart fulfilled. And so in our passage that we're studying, this overall passage, the departure plan, the word fulfilled is used six times. But in other, that's just in John. But if you look at the other gospels and things, it's used many, many times. And so we're going to see this word fulfilled used many times. Now, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen there is that the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit him and scourge him and kill him. 3 days later, he'll rise again." And so he prophesied all these things, and there's many Old Testament prophecies regarding some of those also. But then after the fact, in Luke 24, he's meeting with his disciples again, and he's already risen from the dead there. And he says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, and all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So all those things that had to be fulfilled. And so our passage today is about the fulfilling of the things that were written to him concerning the crucifixion. Now, we've been looking in part one and part two of other things that have been fulfilled. We were looking at his betrayal and arrest, and he prophesied that he was going to be betrayed, and so that he would also be arrested. He prophesied and that he would be handed over to the chief priest and scribes, and he was. And he prophesied that he would be condemned by them, and he was. And then he said he would be handed over. In part two, we looked at he would be handed over to the Gentiles. And so last week in that, we saw that when he was handed over, he was examined by Pilate, and he was examined by Herod. He was declared innocent, and Pilate tried to do some other things, different proposals he had. He had him scourged, he had him mocked, he had him things. That still didn't satisfy the Jews, and so they said, "Crucify him," and so he finally handed him over to be crucified. And that's where we pick up our text today, in verse 16, where they handed him over to be crucified. Now today, we're going to look at the fulfillments of the prophecies and things regarding the crucifixion. Now, early this week, I was walking, and after I got done with the five different prayer lists of people and groups and things that I prayed for, I was praying about the message. And as I was praying, I said, Lord, I said, you know, this passage talks about Jesus and his mother and handing over to John and about his, you know, about things. And then we also see some details about his crucifixion. I said, how does all this, you know, tie together? What's the outline? I said, Holy Spirit, help me with the outline to how to do this. He says, Bill, it's simple. He says, this is just about fulfilling. He says he fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled his earthly responsibilities with his mother, and he fulfilled his mission. I said, thank you, Holy Spirit. I have the outline for the passage this week. And so that is our outline. And I'm very grateful that God leads us and he directs us. The Holy Spirit teaches us and he guides us in the truth. And so always ask the Lord to open your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation about the truth, because he does that. It's his joy to do that. So pick up your Bibles and we'll pick it up in verse 16. So he then, that's Pilate, handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews, who were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon it, a branch of hyssop, and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you just to give us revelation, understanding as we go through this passage, and bless the teaching of your word. Amen. So we pick it up in 16. It says, they handed him over to be crucified. Okay, well, that was also prophesied. And so when we look at a couple different places, we can go to Mark chapter 10, where he said they're going to mock him and they're going to spit on him, they're going to kill him. Well, that's significant because it was the Gentiles who were going to do that. And the Gentiles, when they put people to death, if you were a Roman citizen, to save you the excruciating pain, they did not crucify you, they beheaded you, so it was quick, just a quick death. Okay, so when Peter and Paul, who are said to be put to death on the same day, Paul was a citizen, so they beheaded him, but Peter, they crucified, and Peter didn't want to be crucified in the same way as the Lord, so they crucified him upside down. Okay, but that was the two different ways that the Romans put people to death. And so when he was given over to the Romans, they were going to kill him. It would be by crucifixion. And Matthew's account, he actually uses that. And so it's a parallel account. And it says in verse 19, they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. So this had all been prophesied that he was going to be crucified. Now, Jesus himself in John chapter 12, he had just come to Jerusalem, and he said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And notice what it says here. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So Jesus himself knew that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be lifted up on the cross. And so this was a fulfillment. And so in John 18, We find in 31, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." Verse 32, "to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke," signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. So when they handed him over to be crucified, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy that he was going to be lifted up, that he was going to be crucified. Okay. The next thing we find here in verse 16 is that they handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross. Now, we don't have any specific scripture that says that he was going to bear his own cross, but what we find is in Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, Jesus was going to be carrying his own cross, bearing his own cross, and if you're going to be his disciple, you have to carry your cross. And so, in a sense, that this was Jesus prophesying that he was going to be carrying his own cross, and if we're going to follow him, we have to carry ours. And so it was prophesied. It was prophesied by Jesus there in Luke 9:23. The next thing that we find here is they went out bearing his name to a place called the place of a skull, which is in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. A couple minor points here. This was called Golgotha. In the Latin and the King James, many of the passages in the King James were translated from Latin manuscripts. And the word for the skull in Latin is Calvarium, and we get the English word Calvary. So when you hear the word Calvary, that's just a transliteration of Calvarium, which means the place of the skull. And so what we have here is in Luke, when it talks about, calls it Calvary, that's because that text was translated from a Latin manuscript where it said Calvarium. Okay. And it says they crucified him with two other men, one on either side. Now, in Mark chapter 15, in Mark's account, it doesn't just say two other men. It says they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with transgressors." Now, in Mark's account, in that last verse where it says the scripture was fulfilled, he was numbered with transgressors, it's got a little note that says original manuscripts do not contain this verse. Okay? And so scholars believe that that verse was added on by people who were transcribing and taking these copies, and it was probably as a footnote that they added, and it ended up getting in the text. But we should take comfort in the fact that it's not something that's not covered in other places. For example, what we find is in Luke 22, it says, "I tell you that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." Okay, and so that is not in parentheses, that is not in italics, that is, you know, that actually part of the word there. So it was prophesied that he was going to be numbered with transgressors, and it was fulfilled. It uses that word fulfilled in both Mark and in Luke. Now, where does it say that he's going to be numbered with these? Well, we have to go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 says, "I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." So that was the fulfillment that was the prophecy that was being fulfilled. Now, I just want to say a couple more things about that. In the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching, he doesn't call them just robbers. When you look at the book of Acts there, it uses a little different term for them. And so these people were murderers. They were insurrectionists. Okay, so they're not nice guys there. And so anyway, A couple more things about that. And Luke, he describes a conversation that took place among Jesus and also among these two robbers. And people were hurling abuse, and one of the thieves on the cross said, you know, Jesus, save yourself and save us. You know, if you're the Son of God, come down and show yourself, you know. And the other robber turns to him and says, you know, you shouldn't be rebuking him. He says, we're receiving this punishment justly because, you know, we've done wrong things. But this is an innocent man that's being put, you know, to death. And so, and then he turns to Jesus. And I want to pick up that conversation. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And verse 43, he says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said, today you will be with me in paradise? Well, it's a good question. A lot of people ask me about that kind of question. And in the Old Testament, you have a place called Sheol. In fact, if you go to Psalm 16, it talks about Sheol. But if you go to Acts chapter 3, when Peter is preaching, he talks about Sheol being the same place as Hades. Okay, not Acts 3, it's Acts 2, verse 27. Okay, and so Sheol and Hades are the same place. Now, there's some confusion about this because the King James translate Hades as hell, but they also translate in Peter, where it talks about this eternal place of damnation, they also translate that as hell. But it's a different Greek word. It's a different place. Hades and hell are not the same thing. And so the New American, they just use the word Hades when it's talking about Hades. And when they talk about hell, they talk about an eternal place of damnation, but they're not the same place. So I think the New American has it right there. And so when Jesus, after he was crucified, he went to the place of the dead. He did not go to hell. There's nobody been to that place of eternal damnation. Okay, but Jesus did go to the place of the dead. Now, in the place of the dead, we find that there are two places. There's a place that Jesus referred to here as paradise, and in the Greek it's paradiso, and the other place is a place called Tartario. And Tartaro-o, that is a place that's not very nice. And it's a place where, it's a place of torment. And so when you go to Luke chapter 16, Jesus was talking and he gave this parable, gave this story about Lazarus and the rich man. It says they both died and they both went to Hades. And so I want to pick it up there. And it says, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was also died and buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. So in this place of Hades, you have a place called Paradiso, where Abraham was, because at that point Jesus had not died on the cross. And so all the past believers from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David, all the past are in this place waiting for the Messiah to come to pay for their debts. And so they're in this place of comfort. But there's also the place of the dead, that's this place that is referring where the rich man was there, and that it was in agony, and so it was in torment. And so that's when he says, today you shall be with me. So this thief on the cross recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He recognized that he was innocent. He recognized that he was dying, and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this man got saved on the cross, okay? And so now, I want to make mention of this. Once Jesus had died on the cross and paid for the sins, he went down to the depths of the earth, And then he brought back, and in fact, let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4 for one, just a quick minute there. In Ephesians chapter 4, when you get to verse 8, it says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And if we go back a couple pages in Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 1, we find that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So where is Jesus now? Well, Jesus is not in Hades. He went there and he brought back a host of captives, and he brought them back up to heaven with him. So if you die in Christ now, when you die, you go to be with Jesus. And in Philippians 1, Paul says to die is gain, you know, but to live is Christ. He says, I'm hard pressed. He says, because I'm going to be with Christ, and that's gain. Okay. And so Christ is not in Hades. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We also find that recorded in Romans 8:34. We also see that in Colossians, that he's at the right hand of the Father. So when you're with Jesus, you're going to be in heaven with him. You're not going to go to the place in Hades. You're not going to go to paradise anymore. However, the other place in Hades, they're waiting for the great white throne room judgment, which will happen. And at the very end of time, they will be judged, and then they will go into an eternal place of damnation. And that's the lake of fire. And so it says in Revelation that death and Hades will be thrown into this eternal lake of fire. And so anyway, just a side note, when he said, today you will see me in paradise, he's going to be in the place of the dead. He's going to die, but he's going to be in the place where the righteous are. And so he's been saved on the cross. So we've seen here that he was crucified. That was prophesied. He was going to bear his own cross. He was going to be numbered with transgressors. Number four, it says that he was declared King of the Jews. Now, when Jesus, before he was born, God sent the angel Gabriel, and he went to Mary, and he also went to Joseph. And so when he was talking to Joseph, Joseph was about to... he was concerned because Mary is now conceived and she's with child, and he was thinking about divorcing her and sending her away privately. But the angel says to him, he says, he said, the child that is born here is of the Most High. He says, don't be afraid to marry her. Okay. And he will be called great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Well, that's not the only place that it was prophesied. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, when it says there a son to be born to us, and in verse 7 it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or of his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and on and forevermore. And so it was prophesied that the Messiah would also become the king, and his throne would be established forever. That the Jews misunderstood that. And so when Jesus said that he was going to die, that threw a lot of them off, because they said, well, the throne of David there was going to be established forever. And you say you're going to die. And so it confused some of the people, but they didn't realize he was going to rise again. They didn't realize that this was a spiritual kingdom. And when last week we looked at Jesus, when he talked to them, he says, my kingdom is not of this realm. And so it's a spiritual kingdom. But he was going to be the king. And now Pilate writes it in three languages. He writes it in Hebrew. He writes it in Greek. He writes it in Latin. Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And so the Jews said, take it down, because he said, write on it. He said that he was a king. And he said, what I've written, I have written. And so he was declared to be the king. And that was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, one other thing I want to make mention of, that when he wrote that, he said, Jesus the Nazarene. Okay, now guess what? That's also a prophecy, because I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, And in verse 23, it says, he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So at his death on the cross, when it wrote he was a Jesus the Nazarene, you know, that was a fulfillment of that prophecy there. Okay, number six, as we go down here, we find here the next thing that they did was that they, the soldiers, verse 23, when they crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments, made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They crucified prisoners naked. So they stripped them of their clothes. And so the significance for us is that it was a shame. And so the Romans did that because they're showing that shameful behavior will get, you know, shameful, you know, consequences. And well, Jesus took our shame so that we don't have to be ashamed. You know, we are the righteous. He clothed us. He was naked, but we have been clothed with Christ. We've been clothed with his righteousness. Okay. And so, but now it says that they took his clothes. Now, at that time, part of the pay of the Roman soldiers when they crucified criminals is they were able to take the clothes and anything that they had and take it for their own payment, part of their payment. And so there were four soldiers there, and so they divided up his four garments among them. But his tunic, they cast lots for. Now, what were his garments? Well, it doesn't say what his garments were. But what we find is that most scholars say that he had this shoulder piece. It was kind of rectangular there. And so he had that. And he had this outer garment that was like, it served as a coat in the winter, but it also served as a blanket when you lay down. They also say that he had a belt, he had sandals. And so he had actually four different pieces there that they did. Now the tunic that they cast lots for, most tunics were made out of two pieces that were sewn together. But John writes here that this tunic was a little bit different. It was seamless, verse 21, woven in one piece. Most scholars believe that Jesus' mother had woven this for him. And the fact that it was woven together in one piece made it very unique. And it also meant that it was a very expensive tunic. Okay. And so they didn't want to rip this up. They went ahead and cast lots for it. And notice what it says, verse 24, let us not tear it, but cast lots to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that was in Psalm 22, verse 18, where that was prophesied that that would happen. Okay, the next thing that we find here is he received sour wine. Okay, and so I'm going down to verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Now in Psalm 69, it talks about that they will give him vinegar. It says, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, the Greek word there actually means just it was a common wine that was used. It was a wine that was common with poor people. It was not the wine that say, the rich would drink, but it was a poor wine. It was usually mixed with water and vinegar, and so that's what they gave him to drink. Now, earlier, when Jesus was going to the cross, before they lifted him up, he was offered wine there as well. And so in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, it says they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, and that's a different Greek word there, that wine, and he refused to take it. That myrrh had a stupefying effect. It was to numb and ease the pain. And so they offered that to those they were crucifying as kind of a act of mercy on someone they're getting ready to put through the most excruciating pain. And he refused that because Jesus knew that he needed to have full acumen. He needed to be fully alert and aware of everything that's going on. And so he refused to have that stupefying, that numbing effect of the early wine. But here, it did that. Notice it says there, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It's finished." This was the last thing that he did before he died. And Jesus says, knowing this, he asked for wine. It says, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things had been accomplished, to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I am thirsty." And so he knew that this last thing had to be done. He's got this checklist. He knows every single detail that needs to be followed, and he's making sure that all of it gets followed. Okay? And so those are the seven things that we've seen there. Now, let's take a look at the second thing, and that is that Jesus fulfilled his responsibilities. Now, earlier in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus had told the Father, he said, "I was keeping them in your name, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture would be fulfilled." Okay, and so he was not going to lose any of them. Okay, now in John 18, we looked at last week, when they arrested Jesus, he said, "These others, if you're just interested in me, let these others go." Why did he say that? Verse 9, "To fulfill the word which he spoke, that of these of whom you have given me, none have I lost." So Jesus fulfilled his ministry responsibilities, taking care of those. But now in our text today, he's fulfilling family responsibilities. You see, Mary was a widow. Joseph had died. We don't know exactly when he had died, but he had died, and so now she is a widow. So who does the responsibility of taking care of his mother fall on? It falls on the oldest son. He's to take care of his mother. So the responsibility to make sure that she was provided for is up to Jesus. And we find in the New Testament, if we look at Paul's writing in 1 Timothy 5, he talks about those who do not take care of their own widows are worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. And so, you know, he's not going to be a hypocrite. He knows that this is a principle that we need to take care of our widows. And so he needed to take care of his mother. And so he's on the cross, and we pick it up here. And it says, verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and disciple whom he loved," that's John, standing by, "he said, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household." Now, normally, if the oldest son dies, the responsibility is going to go to the next in line. Well, Jesus had four brothers. We find that account in Mark chapter 6. It's also in Matthew. But in Mark 6, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So it would have gone to James, who would have been next. It should have been his responsibility. But when Jesus was getting ready to go to the Feast of Booths, if you recall that, in John chapter 7, they said, "You know, you should go to the feast and show everybody what you're doing." And he says, my time is not yet here. He says, "You go on to the feast." And then it says in verse 5, it says, "For not even his brothers were believing." So at this point, Jesus did not feel comfortable in leaving his brothers in charge of his mother. And so he wanted to put a believer in charge. He knew that John was a faithful man, so he put John in charge of it. Now, I think James was a very responsible man, but he wasn't a believer at this point. Well, something happened to the brothers of Jesus. Well, we find out when we go to, I don't have it in the PowerPoint, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives kind of an overview of the gospel message. And he talks about the resurrection. And in the resurrection there, he says in verse 5, "He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles." Now, James is referring to Jesus' brother James. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so there were, it's a big, big church. It may have been as many as 40, 50,000 people there at the church in Jerusalem. And James has a very significant role to play. You look at the book of Jude, and that was Jesus's brother Judas, who wrote the book of, so his brothers became believers. Okay, at least those two we know for sure did. Okay, well, what happened? Well, Jesus told his disciples, he says, after I'm raised from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. So Jesus went to Galilee. He revealed himself. It says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that he revealed himself to James, and I assume that he revealed himself to Mary and his other brothers, and they became believers. And so now when we go to Acts chapter 1, when they're all gathered together in the upper room, who do we have? It says in verse 14, these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So something happened there, and that something happened was they became believers. But anyway, we find there that this was to fulfill his earthly responsibilities. You know, we have that scene there. Okay, last of all here in our text ends, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word there is teleo. Teleo means a point in the distance. And so it means to accomplish a goal. It means to finish something, to complete something. Okay. And so after he said it is finished, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When he said it is finished, what did Jesus mean? What had he finished? Okay. And so usually if I say I'm finished, I'm going to say, well, what did you finish doing? And I told my son a couple weeks ago, I finished all my winter projects. And now it's time for maintenance. Summer's here. I have maintenance projects, but I finished all my winter projects. Okay. And so when you finish something, what is it? Well, what he had finished was he had finished the mission that he had been sent here to do. Well, what was his mission? Well, let's go and look at a couple different places about that mission there. In Matthew chapter 1, this is an angel. This is Gabriel talking to Joseph. And verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So what did Jesus come here to do? He came here to pay for our sins, to save us from our sins. Okay. We look at John's introduction to Jesus in John 1:29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What did Jesus come to do? He came to take away the sins of the world. In Mark 10:45, it says there, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, what did he come? He came here to ransom us. He came to ransom us from our sins. In 1 Peter, he says this, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers," he says, "but with precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." He came to redeem us, to pay the payment that we had to redeem us from our sins, okay, from our slavery. And so that was his mission. And so once he had died on the cross as an innocent man, he had paid the price for our sins. It was finished. He had done everything. He had completed everything. His mission was accomplished. Now, underneath that primary mission, there were some other missions that he had. For example, in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Okay, so he came to, and it has to do with setting us free, but it was to seek and to save. We find in 1 John 5 that he came to destroy the works of the enemy. Okay, and chapter 3, he said, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, and so Jesus had some other ones. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus said this. He says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men who gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. But before that, in verse 4, he said, I glorified you, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What was that work? The work was to manifest his name to the men he'd given me. So that was just kind of a submission that Jesus had accomplished there. But the primary mission there was to pay for our sins. And he said, it is finished. It's been paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. Okay. Now, I want to go to, as we come to a close, I want to go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, pick it up in verse 18. This is Peter's second sermon. And the first sermon was there at Pentecost. This sermon was after he'd healed the lame man on the way to the temple. And he says in verse 18, he says, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So today we looked at some of the fulfillments of those things that had been accomplished. We looked at he was suffered on the cross, that he was the Nazarene, that he had bared his own cross. We looked at that he was numbered among transgressors, that he was offered the sour wine. All these things had been prophesied ahead of time, but he fulfilled all of those. In the past weeks, we've seen how he was condemned and he was arrested, delivered over to the chief priest. He was condemned. He was sent over to Herod. All of these things had been prophesied. So that's what Peter is talking about. All these things announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Okay. We also look today at the fulfillment of his earthly responsibilities, how he took care of his mother Mary, making sure she was going to be taken care of after his departure. And then we also looked at how he had fulfilled his mission. And then Peter gives us an application for our passage today. Since all things have been fulfilled that were written ahead of time, verse 19, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. See, his mission was to come and take away the sins of the world. So the application is to take away the sins. And so the first application is, have you received Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Jesus told the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. And of course, you will die. And so there's a place that you will go to. And in Hades, if you have not received Christ, and that's not a good place, it's a place of torment. He says, so are you going to die in your sins? Have you received Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died, that he was raised from the dead? And so if you have not, I encourage you to pray. Just simply pray something like this. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of Man. I believe that you came and you died for our sins, that you were raised from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And so I want to confess you as Lord. I want to submit my life to you today. Okay, that's the first application. But there are other applications that we can have. You see, our text today is about the fulfillment of prophecy. And when God says something in Numbers 19:23, he says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, will he not do it? Has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? You see, God's going to fulfill every promise. Everything that he says in his word, he is going to do. So I encourage you to stand on his word. Believe in his promises. When God promises you something in his word, you can count on it because he is going to fulfill it. The scriptures are full of him fulfilling it. And our text today is just one of many things that God fulfilled. He is going to fulfill that which is written in the scripture. Make sure the things that you're asking for fall in line with scripture, because he's not necessarily going to fulfill every desire you have if it's not lined up with scripture. So make sure that your desires match up with his desires. It says, another one you have there is fulfill your responsibilities. Jesus, even on the cross, even when he's at the very last part, he's about to give up his last breath, he's fully cognizant and aware of everything that's going on. He says, you know, give me some wine. And so he's fulfilling every responsibility, making sure it's done. My question to you is, are you fulfilling all the responsibilities that have been given to you? Are you fulfilling your responsibilities at work? Are you fulfilling your responsibilities in your home? Are you training your children? Are you loving your wife? Are you laying your life down for your wife? Are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Because if not, I encourage you, say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me to be a faithful man. God wants you and I to be faithful people and to fulfill the responsibilities in our life. So Father God, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example of Jesus, how he always fulfilled his responsibilities. He fulfilled all the scriptures. And I thank you for that example that he set for us. Help us, Father, to finish our mission. Help us to do the things you've called us to do, to be faithful to those things. And so, Father, help us to trust you. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.